to begin. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8? As you can see, there's a sharp contrast from chapter 7 to chapter 8. Chapter 7 is about the law. Chapter 8 is about the Spirit. Chapter 7 is about condemnation. Chapter 8 is about freedom. Chapter 7 is about death, sin and death. Chapter 8 is about the Spirit and life and peace. So we're down at verse 12, where Paul begins to make a practical exhortation. Now, Paul does this over and over again. What he does in the Old Testament, it is do. If you do this, you will live. So the duty comes before the blessing. But in the New Testament, it's just the opposite. Or AJ, I'll do this. Very good, Ruth Ann. Everyone cold? I see you're putting on. Are you cool? Ruth Ann thinks I'm cool. What I don't like about the air conditioning is what it does to my hair. The Old Testament is do this and you shall live. And the New Testament is just the opposite. The blessing comes before the duty. It's a most amazing thing. Now you'll see this here in this chapter. He's just talked about the Christian having the Holy Spirit of God and started that in verse 5 and all the way down. And then verse 12 starts with this. So all throughout the Old Testament, you have do this in order to get this, but in the New Testament, because of this, do this. Just the opposite. The blessing comes first. And that's just another sign of God's grace. So having said that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, notice the first two, mine in my English translation has so then. What does your translation have? Something similar? Verse 12. Therefore.
So then.
You've got what he's drawing is a conclusion. In light of the blessing that God has given you of the indwelling Holy Spirit, therefore this. Remember, I mentioned this earlier. Because of who you are, you have certain obligations. You remember my closing illustration last week of Edward VIII. How when he was the Prince of Wales, his father, George V, told him, you must never forget who you are. You have a certain code that you have to live up to because of who you are. And that same kind of mentality goes in the New Testament. You don't do this in order to gain eternal life, but because the Holy Spirit is in you, you have this obligation to live a certain way. So this so then is very typical of Paul. You see this over and over and over again. Even in Romans, on a grand scale, you see this. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul deals with doctrine. What God has done for you. But what's the first word in chapter 12? Anyone remember chapter 12?
I urge you,
therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. So, and this follows, you see this in Ephesians and other chapters, where the doctrine comes first, the duty comes second. You even see it in Galatians. So chapter 5 and 6 is the duty. So it's not the other way around as in the Old Testament. But because of this, you've got this. Now, this is strictly with the law. Many times in the Old Testament, because you are my children, you have an obligation to the Lord. I'm thinking of that passage in Amos. I think. In chapter 3, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So, relationships. I told you before, I think, was it that responsibilities without relationships lead to rebellion. And you see that with your children. They have to know that you love them. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is laying out what God has done for you, and in light of that, here's how you are to behave. So we have a code that we have to live up to. Now in verse 12, he says, brethren, so he's talking to Christians, and he says, we are debtors. Now Paul has talked about that word before in chapter 1, verse 14, where he says he's a debtor to every man to evangelize. But here we have a second debt, and that is we have a debt not to the flesh, not to live after the flesh, unregenerate man, and all of the things that go with that. Can Christians act out of the flesh? Yes. My testimony is yes. You're not to live according to the flesh, as if you're not saved, but you are to live according to the flesh. And verse 13 gives us the reason. With the word for, he introduces a reason. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that is the unregenerate deeds of the body, you will live. So what Paul is talking about here is talking about mortification. We don't hear much talk about that anymore. John Owen wrote a big book on mortification and indwelling sin and mortification of sin. But we don't hear much talk about that anymore, unfortunately. Now, Paul is not into the dualism of the Greeks, that the body is horrible. He's not into asceticism at all, where you punish the body or anything like that. But he is into mortification, which is dealing with the sin that's still in your nature. And all of us have sin still in our nature. We have a nature, and part of that nature is regenerate. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling in it. But there's still part of us that hasn't been dealt with. We have an internal enemy that we have to deal with. It's called the flesh. And here's what we have to do with it. By means of the Spirit, we are to put to death the deeds of the body. Now, this does not mean pampering of the body or don't eat, sexual relationships, nothing. You don't treat the body like it's food for worms, etc., 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 like some people did. You find this in some some Catholic mystics that they got into that. But they are to put to death the deeds of the unregenerate nature, and that is all the manifestations of sin, and they can creep up in us in what we say, in what we think, and what we do. And it's always a sign of where the Spirit has not taken control of us yet. So we sing that song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." I love the song, and yet I realize that the song is in one sense untrue. I am to surrender more and more of myself to Christ. I should surrender all that I know, but if I'm completely surrendered, I'd never sin. And I find what I find interesting when we don't understand God's grace, we either deny that we have a sin problem or we go into despair. We go into absolute despair. Like our missionary friend, you know who I was talking about, don't you, Ruth Ann? Yeah. You go into despair that I can't please God, I'm still sinful, I'm still struggling after all these years with this sin. And he gets into a kind of perfectionistic thinking and he loses it. Now, I prefer that, to be perfectly honest, than to the other extreme. Both extremes are bad, but I've met people that they have no concept whatsoever. Now, they're good at seeing other people's sins. They're good at seeing other people's sin. They just don't see their own. And when you point it out to them, they're all the time defending themselves. And that's always bad. So here is, he's having to put to death the deeds of the body. So we are in a struggle with sin that remains in our nature. We are still in that struggle. And when do we get rid of it? Glory. Yeah. Does that mean that I say, well, you know, that's just the way I am? No. My biggest problem is one I look at in the mirror every day. Usually when I'm standing beside Ruth Ann. No, not looking at you. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. In the morning when we're getting dressed and we're standing in the mirror, right? I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. But the immature denial person is. You know, that's the way they are. And then when you point out, oh, that's just the way I... No, we got to get over it. Our usefulness in many ways depends on this successful struggle. Now, we're not going to be completely victorious, but it is an endless struggle. There's a big discussion about whether or not the United States should have got involved in Vietnam. General MacArthur in 62 talked to President Kennedy and said, don't go there. Don't get involved in Vietnam. It is a war you cannot win. We saw this in Korea. When he died, LBJ brought in Eisenhower. And Eisenhower said, of course, I'm going to support you in public. I'm going to support you in public, but I need to tell you in private. Don't go to Vietnam. In fact, in 57 or 58, some advisors tried to encourage Eisenhower to get involved in Vietnam with the French allies. And Eisenhower said no. Much to his credit. He told Johnson, if you're going to go into war there, you better be able to commit everything, because every soldier's life is important. But on the other hand, fighting to take a hill and then losing it, and then fighting to recapture a hill and then losing it, and fighting to recapture a hill is not the way to fight a battle. And that's what you're going to get in Korea, and that's what you're going to get in Vietnam. Don't do it. Wise man. Unfortunately, that's the kind of war you and I are in. Day in and day out, until we die, we are having victory one moment over a certain sin, and then the next week, that sin, same sin, trips us up. And it's an endless struggle with myself. You know? And it is with you. Did I tell you about the time someone asked Ruth Ann if she had a perfect marriage? And she said no, because Lanny is not perfect. Did she lie? But is that the whole truth? I would wish for every one of us that we would see that our job is taking care of ourselves. And before we start going around trying to correct other people for their sins, we take a good hard look at ourselves. That's what we have to do. Paul says as much in Galatians 6. For if you live according to the flesh, verse 13, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's the means, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. It's not you that does it. You have to do it using the Spirit. You will live. Now, he doesn't explain yet how that's going to happen, but he does. Now we start talking about blessings that every Christian has. In verse 14, he gives a second reason. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I've known a lot of preachers that have taken this verse out of their context, and they talk to us about the leading of the Spirit. I feel the Spirit leading me to move and go to some place, or I feel the Spirit leading me to this, that, and the other thing. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The leading of the Spirit here deals with your fight with sin. It is about holiness. So he says this, for we are led by the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. Notice again the emphasis on who we are, sons of God, and the means that we have at our disposal, the Holy Spirit. Will we win our fight with sin? Yes, but not yet. In one sense, I'm already victorious. And in another sense, I am not. Theologians like to talk about the already and not yet. And that's true. I am perfect in God's sight at one level. I'm not in another. And we are caught between these two ages, the age to come and this present age. But I'm led by the Spirit of God, and I will have eventually victory over sin. And then he gives us four, again, another explanation. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now, this is not talking about the reverential kind of fear that we saw in Psalm 130. Yahweh is the Hebrew word for fear. The Greek word for here is phobia. That's the Greek word for fear, phobia. You all know what that is, don't you? Okay. Phobia is a fear here of slavery. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to sin, you have the spirit of the Holy. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You should be being led into victory as you follow the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Holy Spirit, in using the power of the Holy Spirit, you become victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you should have this victory, but it takes a moment by moment yielding to the Holy Spirit to do this. And so Ruth Ann taught me this one. from her days in Campus Crusade for Christ. When a certain person asked, you like to ask, you know, Ruth Ann is, I remember Ruth Ann and I talking about, we were having a discussion, and the question came up, who's on the throne? Remember that, sweetheart? Who's on the throne? Is it self or is it Christ? And if we would stop and ask ourselves that question, we would, and we're honest in our answer, you know. I've met people, one man told me his wife, he said his wife thinks that she's the personal agent of the Holy Spirit. And you understand what I'm saying by that? She feels it's her job to go around and correct everybody. And except herself, of course. She doesn't understand who's on the throne, even in her own life. So that's what we have here. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I know you love Lloyd-Jones, and he's a great man of God and a great Bible teacher, and I have great respect for him. But here comes the inevitable but. Dr. Jones, at this point in his exposition, spends a number of sermons talking about great men of God who had an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And this led Dr. Jones to teach that there was a twofold work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I have no doubt that the illustrations that he has are true. I have no doubt that some Christians have experienced just exactly what he's talking about. But the question I have with Dr. Jones at that point is that what this passage is saying? This passage is talking about every believer having these things. Not certain believers have them and others don't. Every Christian has this spirit of adoption. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit is how John Calvin puts it. How do you know you're saved? Because you have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. In the long run, I remember Dr. Hannah telling this, in the long run, the only person's salvation of which we may be totally assured is our own. Because we have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. We have faith in the promises of Christ and who he is, and we have the inner testimony of the Spirit. And that every time we pray, the Spirit works with us when we call out to God and we call him intimately, Abba, Father. This is something, this is a big advance upon the Old Testament. They refer to him as the God of heaven. They refer to him as our God. They refer to him as Yahweh. But I think there's only two times in the Old Testament, if I remember the number correctly, it's really only a handful of times, he is called Father, only a few times. But when we call on him with great earnestness in prayer, this is a testimony that we're saved. That we call him Father. We are aware of a relationship with him, and we have the spirit of adoption. For verse 18 continues, or 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. By the way, the witness of the Holy Spirit is the highest level of testimony, the most impeachable source of testimony you can have. So, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I hate to say this, but it's true. For all of us, the cross comes before the crown. There is suffering. There is loss. I've been studying for the past month in my devotions, Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 makes some statements which, if taken at face value, sound fantastic. But deep down in your heart, you know that history has shown that there's conditions where they don't happen. For example, let me see if I can show you one, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, like Psalm 73, deals with the prosperity of the wicked. And let's see if I can find some of them. Here, verse 33 in Psalm 37. The Lord will not abandon him. Look at verse 32. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. They're constantly with that gotcha. That's the wicked person, always playing gotcha with the righteous. Verse 33. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. I've known many a Christian that was condemned in trial. I've read them in Fox's Book of Martyrs. How do you reconcile these things? They will eventually be vindicated. The problem of evil in the world is always solved with the word yet. The wicked are triumphing. Yeah, now, until, yet God will come and set things right, and we have to wait for it. Suffering is a very important part of our sanctification. In my own life, my spiritual growth has been more through suffering than through victory. Have you not found that true? Doesn't the proverb say that it's better to go to a funeral than to go hear a comedian tell a bunch of jokes? Where do you learn the most about life? At a mortuary or at a theater listening to a comedian talk? We don't learn much in our laughter. We don't learn much in our success. John Kennedy says when you win, when you win election, it's always a mystery how you did it. But when you lose, all the questions are clearly answered. We learn more in suffering and in pain than we do any other time. And that is why Psalm 40 says wait. Psalm 37 says it, Psalm 40 says wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. So suffering is a part. And then he's going to continue talking about suffering in verse 18, but we'll do that next week, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, I didn't suffer. I didn't suffer. And even the person who we would have said on earth suffered the most, it was nothing compared to what I've got. And he's going to use this illustration, and I saw it because I was in the hospital when both our boys were born. I tell you, I can see a woman wanting to have a first child. Huh? What'd you say, Nancy? Yeah, I can imagine a mother having one child. I cannot figure out why they would go through all that pain for a second or a third or a fourth. Ruth Ann, was it epidural? Ruth Ann thinks that epidural was the greatest invention on the face of the earth. Yeah, because Evelyn removes pain, doesn't it? Yeah. We had a lady in our Sunday school class. She was pretty as can be, short. You remember who she was? She decided she was going to...
Oh, yeah, Sherry.
Yeah, Sherry was going to... She was not going to use epidural. She was going to show that she was just as strong a woman as there ever was on the face of the earth. And she went through it. I didn't have the heart to ask her, you want to go through that again? But it was an agonizing thing. But when the baby is in the mother's arms, do they remember the pain? Did you remember the pain? It was gone. And that's the way it's going to be when we get to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful... No, you still remember the pain? Is that what you're saying, Karen?
Yeah.
Yeah. And while Ruth Ann was in pain, it wasn't the first time nor the last time she said to me, "This is all your fault." Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm a man. I can take it. I'm used to being wrong. Okay. Are there any questions before we end? We'll talk about this in greater detail next time. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand more and more his personality and his ministry in our hearts and lives. What a modest spirit he is. He doesn't draw attention to himself. His purpose is to help us to glorify you. He's like one of those big spotlights that shine on a beautiful Gothic building, but the spotlight itself is hidden by brush. We don't see the spotlight. We just see what it illumines. So it is with your spirit. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He just magnifies your son. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his presence in our life. We ask, Father, that you will help us to yield to him more and more every little inch and cranny of our lives, that we may put to death in mortification the sins that are still in us that come from our sin in our nature, and that we may become more holy in your sight with a progressive sanctification that honors you. Now give us a great afternoon to enjoy the beauty of this day, and give us, Father, a good night's rest. And throughout it, help us to pray through our day, giving thanks to you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.